And now, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. This morning, we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. And if you're using our pew Bibles, that's going to be page 345. But what we're doing in our morning services is we are tracking the history of God's power as seen through the prophet Elijah. In this passage, what we see is an awesome declaration that there is no place beyond God's loving power. There is nothing He cannot do. There is no place He cannot go. His power is complete, and He will make this world and His people, His followers, complete as well by that loving power of His, best seen through Jesus Christ. But we're going to be looking at this history and celebrating its truth in a moment. But before we do that, let's take this time to pray to God and ask Him to bless our reading of His Word. Great and Heavenly Father, we pray that You would fill us with a desire for Your Word, that we would be delighted in You, that the emptiness of our hearts would be filled and overflowing with a love and a joy for Your truth. So God, satisfy us by Your Word, not by our ingenuity, but with Your Word. Lord, we pray that You do this for us today. Amen. And now, my friends, if you would, please follow along as we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, And bring me, please, a piece of bread. Surely, as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I said, but first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So do you have a place in your life that you feel is beyond God's power, beyond His control? Do you feel that there's some piece of who you are or something you're experiencing right now that God is unable to touch? If you've been around the church for a while, you know what the correct answer is. The answer is no, God can do everything. God can do everything. There's nothing out of bounds for God. But if we look at our lives and the way that we act, is there some way, some place in our lives where we act like God can do nothing or will do nothing? I think when we look at our actions, it's different than what we know the correct answer would be. I suspect all of us have areas of our lives that we have a hard time giving to God and His power and His control. One example for me, I can think of the fact that for much of my life, I have been a lonely extrovert. Now, I love people. I love talking to people. I'm very good at small talk. I love being around people, and yet, when I think back to my past, I've spent a lot of time alone because I've struggled with a lie that says, if anyone truly knew me for who I truly was, they could never truly love me. So it's this idea that, well, you know, superficial friendships are nice, but the idea of pursuing a deep relationship where someone really knows me is something that's frightening, something scared to pursue because this belief that, as I said, this lie, if anyone truly knew me for who I truly was, they could never truly love me. And so because of this lie in my life, and because of this unintentional belief that God could not help me, that risk of making friendships, God couldn't possibly protect me in pursuing a real relationship with somebody else. Because that doubt that God could really change my life in those areas has given me far too much time where I have been a lonely extrovert. And I believe that all of us have lies that we wrestle with because of the great big lie that says God cannot help. God cannot touch that part of your life. And so maybe for us, maybe one of these areas of doubt would be, maybe it's that New Year's resolution that this is the year that we're going to get healthy. And so we said that January 1st, but here we are only halfway through the very first month and we're already reconsidering that because there's that lie of, no, we're never really going to get healthy. That's never actually going to change. Maybe for us, the thing that we are doubtful about is a conversation with a friend or family member, something that we know that we really should and must tell them, but we're scared of the consequences of what would happen if we're honest. What would happen if we say what is really happening or what we're really thinking, as if God would never be able to get us through those kinds of challenges. Or maybe for us, it's hesitating to join into our church's Bible reading plan because we doubt the fact that the Word of God can really satisfy our hearts and our lives. There's different ways that we can doubt that promise that God is able to do all things and that He works in all parts of our lives. There's doubts, regardless of what we know the correct Sunday school answer to be. And so for all of us who struggle with these kinds of doubts, which I think is all of us, today's passage is a huge encouragement for us because in it we see a demonstration that there really is nothing beyond the power of God, where He is able to work, what He is able to do. And what we see is not the incorrect promise. It's, we don't see something that say that if you just want it bad enough, if you just pray hard enough, God will give you everything that you want. That's not what we say, that God can do everything. It's not, if you just work hard enough, God will give you everything that you want. That's not the kind of promise that we see here. We're not teaching a health and wealth gospel, but what we see here is that He is able to do all things. He is able to do all things. There's nothing where He cannot work. And so if He can do something as incredible as the miracle that we're looking at this morning, then is He not able to work in these other areas of our lives? And so if He's able to do all things, and if He is all-loving, then even if we see it or not, God is at work. He's at work, and He works all things for the good of those who love Him. And so let's consider just why this miracle that we see here is so incredible. I'm going to verse 7. It says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So just a reminder, if you weren't here last week, we're looking at the history of Elijah. And what we see going on right now is a battle of the gods. We see the true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, has challenged the false god of Baal, who is the god of rain. And so he's proving, who is it that has power over the weather of this world? Baal, the god of rain, or Yahweh, the god of the world, the universe, and all things that are in it? And so what we see here is that there had been no rain, long enough that the brook was able to dry up. And so here we go, another point for Yahweh. He is at work. His promise is being faithful and effective. And it also already points out to us too, as I already mentioned, we say that God is able to do all things. We're not teaching that you're going to get everything that you ask for. The promise is not that you're going to get a cushy, easy, pain-free life, because here we have Elijah who is following the commands of God and yet is experiencing the hardships, the difficulties of life, like everyone else in the region is as well. Verse 8 and 9, it goes on, it says, then, so this is after the brook dries up, then the word of the Lord came to him. It says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So there's a few things here worth noting. Is, first of all, even when the circumstances of life, even when circumstances in life change, God still provides. This is good because we're talking about this idea that often God answers our prayers in ways that we don't expect. Often he answers them in ways that we didn't ask for. But it doesn't mean that God stops providing or that he's unable to provide for us. For Elijah to see that, you know, this brook over here is his provision. It gave him water to be able to be sustained. The brook dries up. And does that mean that God has neglected him, that God has forgotten him? No, it just means that God has changed the way that he's providing. And so there's a phrase that I've heard other people mention. I like it, but when God closes a door, he opens a window. And it's this kind of an idea that we see here right now, that the expected plan of God, Elijah was following it, and it dries up. But God did not stop being faithful. And so we see that in life, circumstances change. The things that happen in our life, maybe our health, maybe our work conditions, our family situations, things change in life. But when things change, it doesn't mean that God has stopped being faithful or is less faithful. It just means that the way that he provides for us is not always the same. Life changes. But God is not a one-trick pony. He is able to provide for us in all and every kind of situation. So when God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you want or the way that you expect, the question we should not be asking is, has God stopped caring for me? The question is, how is he caring for me? How is he providing for me? If it's not this brook, then we see in his case, in the case of Elijah, it's a widow in a far land, in another region that he has to go to. But God has not stopped providing for him. And my friends, there's good news for us as we think about this reality of life always change, our conditions keep shifting. And as we realize, as we get older and our health, our work conditions, our family situations, life continues to change. Good news is that God does not change. He is always faithful. He is always active. And in this life, our needs are going to continue to shift. Our lives in this world is going to continue to be chaotic and shifting. But there is a day coming where our needs will no longer have a new form of provision. You know, we're no longer going to be shifting, looking for one care or one desire from another. But there is a day coming when Jesus Christ returns to this world and he will make all things right, where our needs will be perfectly and totally satisfied in him. And so, in this life, our needs, our desires may keep changing all the way until our deathbed, when our need is for that Savior. But wherever, no matter where we are, our needs are ultimately fulfilled and supplied in Jesus Christ. And there's going to be no doubt, when Jesus Christ is here, makes things right, and we can delight in him face to face. So this chaotic, shifting, changing nature, it's temporary. But the greatness and the generosity and the caring provision of God, that is eternal. That is unchanging. And so what we see here is just this expression of what life is like under the sun. What life is like right now. But we're going to celebrate a little bit more later what this provision of Jesus Christ will be like for us. So there's one thing that we notice about this. The provision of God doesn't always stay the same. Life changes. But another thing that's worth pointing out here has to do with the geography. And does anyone here want to call themselves an expert on ancient Middle Eastern geography? Anyone? Okay, I wouldn't call myself one of those either. That's where I'm very grateful for commentaries and maps and people who can connect the dots for me, because, you know, the geography side of things, I don't know the land very well. It's kind of like, you know, I'm still getting to know, you know, Washington and the Pacific Northwest, and I've never been to Israel. I don't know the region over there. But when we look at this mention of, you know, this widow from Zarephath of Sidon, I was reminded that Sidon is not something that should be a new or obscure region for us. Because we talked about Sidon just 2 weeks ago. If you were with us and we were talking about King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, Queen Jezebel's father is King Ethbaal from Sidon. So where we see Elijah going is into Jezebel's home turf, which is this interesting playing out of the battle between the gods, the true God of Yahweh and the false god of Baal, that you have Queen Jezebel, who is a priestess of Baal, comes into the land of Israel and is teaching the people of Israel to worship this false god. And yet at the same time, God sends his worker, his messenger, his prophet, into Sidon, into her home turf. And what we see is just a very interesting development in this battle between the gods. Because one of the things that's helpful for us to know, too, about the false religions of that time and that region is people believed that gods were linked to the land, that they were bound to the land. And so when you create a temple, when you create an idol, you bind a god to that land that you live in. And so if you make temples, if you make idols and you bind them to the land, then you can pray to them, you can ask them and demand from them that they would bless you, that they would give you certain provisions. Like they want more rain for the crops, and so they create idols to a rain god. But what you would not expect in those false religions is that a god would be able to travel into another land or into another country and have any power or be able to be effective over there. So for the people who are starting to worship Baal, they've got all sorts of temples and idols and things to worship him. So, of course, Baal could do something in the land of Israel. But for Yahweh to go over to Sidon, there's no temples to Yahweh there. There's no idols to Yahweh. He's uninvited. Nobody wants him. Yahweh should become totally powerless and ineffective in the land of Sidon. And yet God is about to prove that wrong. He cannot be bound to the land. He does not belong to the land. He does not belong to a people, but the land and the world and the people and all that are in it belong to Yahweh. That's why there are no idols to him. You cannot contain a god like that. And so he's proving that he is boundless. There is no stopping him. He will go to the places you expect that he cannot go, and prove that he has just as much power there as anywhere else, because he is not bound to the land, but the land is bound to him. And so we see this wonderful power at work, God proving the wisdom of men at that time wrong. So verse 10, we see that Elijah is faithful to God's word, and he goes to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" So he goes there, he finds a widow gathering sticks, and he asks what's likely just a testing question for him to see. All right, God said there's going to be a widow. Is this the widow that I'm supposed to talk to? Ask for a little bit of water. And even though you're in a drought, and water is going to be more and more difficult to come by, Eastern cultures place a very high priority on courtesy and hospitality. And so we see that she goes to start getting the water. Verse 11 says, as she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Now, asking for water is one thing. And again, this is Elijah testing out, is this the woman that God has led me to find to be fed by? And so he asks, is there bread for me too? So he asks one bold question and makes it even more bold, asking for bread. And we see the response of the woman, which is understandably a difficult request, as she explains. She says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So if this is all you have to take care of you and your family, you and your son, that's all there it is, and you know that that's the end of it, you're going to die, you can understand why she's a bit upset of the idea of sharing this little food that she has with a total stranger. But notice something about the promise that she makes to vouch that she's telling the truth here. She says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." She makes a promise in the name, not of her God, but of Elijah's God. And a little note about your Bibles. Most English translations, they do something to help us understand which Hebrew words we're using. Because there's more than one word for Lord. You have some generic ways of referring to Lord, El, or Elohim. There are certain words that are generically could be applied to any God. But then there is the personal name of God, the God of Israel, the God of Bible, which is Yahweh. And when you look in your Bible, if you see Lord, uppercase L, lowercase other words, what you see is this generic term for a God. But when you look in your Bible, in the English, and what you see is all uppercase, as in the case I know with my Bibles that I'm working with, all uppercase. This is the personal name of God. The personal name of the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. And so what we find is that Elijah has come across a widow who recognizes that Elijah is an Israelite and that Israelites should be worshipers of this God and knows who this God is. We don't see enough to say that she is a believer of this God, of Yahweh, the true God, because, you know, she says, your God. She doesn't say, my God, this your God. But this is a woman who knows a lot about this God, knows the personal name and the nature of God and His people. And so what this reminds me of is the way that God works in people's hearts and lives before we ever go to share the gospel with them. Because here you have this incredible coincidence, which of course is the providence of God, but you have Elijah who leaves his land and country. The people are forgetting Yahweh. He goes into this foreign land where there are conceivably no worshipers of Yahweh. And he happens to stumble upon this one poor widow who knows about the God of Israel. Coincidence, right? Well, who is the God of coincidences? Who is the God who makes it happen? Before God called Elijah to come to this woman, God was already at work in her heart. And this is the way that I've, in my own experiences, sharing the gospel with people, is that when I talk to somebody who is ready to receive the gospel, it's not because of my goodness, not because of my greatness, but because God was at work long before I met that person. And He just happened to call me and use me as a part of His ongoing plan. And so what we see here is this woman who stands out as very odd that a woman in Sidon knows God when the people in Israel are forgetting Him. But God has called Elijah to this place for a purpose. And so we see God doing this work of restoring this woman. He's fulfilling the hearts and the desires of this woman, even though she doesn't know what's happening yet. One of the things we saw a few verses back He's called this woman to provide food for Elijah. She doesn't know it yet. She has no idea what's going on here. It's not like she and God are buddy and said, "Hey, I'm going to send one of my guys to you. When he comes, you make sure to give him bread." It doesn't seem like she's had any conversation. But it's God at work. Before she even knows it, God is preparing the way for her restoration. So verse 13 says, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." And so what we see here is a test of faith for a faithless woman, or a not yet filled with faith woman, that God is putting her to the test. That even though you don't know this Yahweh personally yet, will you trust Him? When even the people of Israel have stopped trusting, will you, this woman of Sidon, will you trust Yahweh, even though you don't belong to Him yet? And so what we see is kind of like the test that was given to Elijah last week is, first, you show me your obedience. First, you show me what you can do, and then I, God, will show you what I can do for you. So we have this test of faithfulness put before this woman. And then what does God do? Verse 16, jumping ahead, it says, "For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." So the woman takes this risk. She puts her livelihood and her son's livelihood into the hands of this quote-unquote foreign god, this god Yahweh. We see that he provides for them. And this is a fun miracle. I like this miracle because I love this idea of God going to a land where he's supposed to have no power, going to a widow who is a woman who would have little to no social power. And yet in this seemingly unlikely place, to this seemingly obscure, unlikely woman, God fulfills her life. He fills her life with his limitless grace. Because it says, until he sends rain on the land, this jar, the flour and your oil, will not run dry. This idea of the life is crazy. Things are falling apart. But you trusted God and you're clinging to him. And because of your clinging to this God, he is going to provide for you. And there is going to be no end to what he can do for you. I mean, just how awesome would that be to have like a pantry full of limitless food? You know, you get that like bag of Cheetos or something like that that like never empties out. Or maybe that's, if that's the food you could have forever, that's probably not the food that you should have. But just this idea of a miracle, of like, that would be so cool. This little thing and it just keeps going. And what this reminds me of, this miracle, this incredible miracle that defies physics, reminds me of an article that I read a couple weeks ago where I don't know if it was just a Christian thinker, if it was a pastor, was responding to a criticism that non-Christians have of the Bible. And they look at the Bible, and one of the things that atheists have that they hate about the Bible is these stories of miracles, because it breaks the laws of physics. And nothing can possibly break the laws of physics, right? Like, we know the Bible's wrong because of this kind of thing right here. Like, why would God break physics? We love physics. Physics is awesome. And what this man was responding with is, when you look at the miracles of the Bible, it's not a breaking of physics. That's not what miracles are. Miracles are not a breaking of physics, because physics were broken back in the Garden of Eden. Physics were broken by the rebellion of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Because think of the way that God created this world. He created this world to be a place of peace, a place of glory, where the land would not run dry of water, where the people would not grow hungry. When God created this world, he created this world so mothers would not become widows. That was not the way this world was meant to be. This place was a world of peace, of glory, of grace, of the abundant goodness of God that was so overwhelming. There would be no doubt that God is here, that God is good. God created this world. When physics are in place and they are doing what they were designed to do, the people are happy. The people are fed. There is no sickness. There is no sorrow. That's the way physics were meant to be in the beginning. And so when we look at the way this world is now, full of hunger, of sorrow, and hatred, and mothers becoming widows, that is what is broken. This is wrong. And so when God does a miracle, it's not him breaking physics. It's him temporarily restoring physics to the beauty and the glory that they once were, because they once perfectly reflected the beauty and the glory of God himself. And so we see through Elijah, God does a lot of miracles. But it's not going against physics. It's not going against the laws that God has created for nature. It's a restoration. It's a completing. It's a making whole. And this is what we see God doing for this widow. This widow who has lost her husband, who in those days were the providers, because land was passed on through the fathers, through the husbands. And if you had no husband, you had no land. If you had no land, you had almost no way to provide for yourself. See, her family was incomplete. And yet, what does God do for this foreign woman who's supposed to be worshiping another God in a land where Yahweh is powerless? He comes and he completes her life. He fills that emptiness. And so what we see God doing for this woman is symbolized in what we see God doing with the flour and with the oil. He is restoring her. He is repairing her and giving her a taste of the glory that God eventually has for all of us. This is the work that God is doing. Now, of course, in her case, it was temporary. It was temporary. It was limited at that moment in the sense that it was just food. It wasn't everything else. It was just food, and it only lasted as long as the drought was lasting. So there was, in a sense, a limit, but it's not because God is lacking, but because restoration, the making complete of this world, the making complete of our hearts and our lives and our souls and our well-being cannot be accomplished without the person of Jesus Christ. Because a little bit of food, even if it's everlasting bread, is not completed without the bread of heaven, the everlasting Jesus Christ, the living water himself. When Jesus met the woman at the well, who was not necessarily a widow, but was having problems of not staying with a particular man, with a particular husband, met that woman, and what did he declare himself? He declared himself to be the living water, that when you drink from me, you will never be thirsty again. And so now we see another man of God meeting a woman at a well, and both of them are lacking. Both of them are thirsty and are in need. And for them at this time, he gave them bread. And that sustained them for a bit. And he showed his power, his grace. But my friends, the work that started then is completed for us now in Jesus Christ. He is the one who takes what is broken and makes it whole. He who came from heaven, its perfection and its glory, he brought it down to earth in himself, in his own body, that when he died on the cross, and when he rose again from the dead, and we saw that resurrected, perfect body in Jesus Christ, he is that foretaste of the glory that we are all going to receive when Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back, heaven isn't going to be contained just in the body of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring it all back. He's going to bring all the glory of heaven back into earth so that the broken physics can be restored eternally once and for all. No more tears, no more sorrow, always joy. People complete and contented because we have not bread, but the glory of God to satisfy our hearts and our souls together. My friends, this work that we see hinted here with this story of Elijah is completed completely and totally through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. He is the fulfillment that our hearts and our souls long for. But until he comes back again, we do continue to shift through our needs and our aches and our burdens. We have desires, physical desires, emotional desires, spiritual desires. What do we do with those? If you're a person who's feeling that there are areas of your life that God cannot or will not touch, bring them to Jesus. Are you a person who is feeling lonely? Are you a person who is just burdened beyond understanding with despair? Maybe you're a person, maybe it's for you, it's not despair, maybe it's anger, and you're just so angry about what is going on in your life, in your relationships. Maybe this person did this to you or that, and you just cannot let that anger go, and it's consuming you. Maybe you're someone who is struggling with what you know is a bad and sinful habit, but it seems like no matter what you do by your power, you just cannot break it. My friends, do not give up to it. When you have an area of a place of your life where you feel like God could never go, He could never do, remember, God went to Sidon, a place that He was not invited, a place He was unwanted. Nobody thought He had any power there. And yet, what did He do? What did He do? He did what nobody could have expected in a place that nobody thought that He could go. There is no place out of bounds for the grace and the power of God. So whatever area it is, I know we all have them, whatever area it is for you that you're struggling with, bring God into that place. Let the loving, redemptive power, the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for this very reason, let it work in your life now. The work's not going to be done until Jesus Christ comes back, but in this case we see God delights in giving tests, little teasers to see the beauty that we were once going to that eventually we are going to all delight in together. Jesus Christ has already come. His victory has already been known. Look to Him. Trust in Him. And give every part of your life to Jesus. Friends, let's thank God and pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your abundant goodness. That You are a jar of blessings that never runs dry. So Father, as we do go through our own places of dryness in life, we pray that You would douse us with Your glory. That You would saturate us with Your Word. Make us people of Your Bible, people of prayer, so that we cannot forget that You are active. And when one part of our life seems to dry up, help us to see where You are at work. Help us to see You always provide. And make us people who put all of our hopes, all of our desires on Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.